Praise the Lord. Yeah. You realize God is against all of your enemies. We have a lot of spiritual enemies, don't we? God is against all of your spiritual enemies. You know, we read in God's word that he is for us and not against us. If he's for us, he's against those forces that are against us, isn't he? Is that right? Some of you don't sound convinced. Maybe you're not sure God's for you. Have a look at the cross. If you're not sure, is God for you? He who would not spare his own son, would he not also freely give us all things? He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's faithful and good and kind. Isn't he? I'm waiting for some amens here. Some smiles, that's good. We've got a lot to smile about, haven't we? Because the Lord is good. The Lord loves us. The Lord's come into our lives. The Lord's transformed us. The Lord's given us a hope and a future. No one can ever take that away from you. No force in heaven or earth or under the earth. No human being. No government decision. No war. No persecution. No family member. That made you think. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Heavenly Father, we just so thank you. We can sit in your promises. And Lord, we want to soak in the truth of your promises tonight. Makes me want to read Ephesians again. Remember all that God's already done for us as we're seated in Christ in heavenly places. We thank you for the unchanging truths that are true about us now because we have faith and trust and confidence in you, Jesus. We thank you that we can just allow those truths to wash over us again and we can just breathe them in and thank you and let go of our doubts, let go of our fears because you're with us, because you've bought us. We've become like that slave who willingly had his ear banged against the door to say, this is where I want to stay forever. We don't want to run away from you, Lord. We want to remain in your house, in fellowship with you all the days of our lives and on into eternity. Thank you for making that possible for us. Lord, we're glad to serve you, Lord, whatever that means, whatever the cost, because we know it means you'll be with us every step of the way. Thank you, Jesus. Let your word come alive tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. I'm quite excited, and I think it's because it's talking about the resurrection again this morning, so that's got me quite excited. But Matthew 10, 27, Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark or in darkness, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs or the rooftops. Jesus is saying something quite remarkable here. He was saying to his disciples, yes, you're going to experience a period of darkness, but during that time of darkness, I will be close to you. He was saying that he would be speaking to them. He'd be whispering in their ears. And I think, you know, even that is one of the most encouraging statements in the Bible, isn't it? For any follower of Jesus facing any kind of suffering, any kind of going through any kind of difficulties, facing any kind of trouble or problems, when all is dark, when all hope seems to have gone, Jesus says, you know what? I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you when everything else seems to be against you. I'm there speaking to you. I'm whispering wonderful truths in your ear. And those truths are so precious that they'll need to be declared openly after that time of trials ended. The New Living Translation puts the verse like this: what I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daylight comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. And I like Christian Standard Bible's wording of the second part of that verse: what you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. What you hear in a whisper. You ever heard God in a whisper? I think it's often how we hear God, isn't it? Just whispering into our hearts, whispering into our ears, whispering into our understanding. And when we stop and we actually listen to God, isn't it like a whisper? Jesus whispers through the Holy Spirit, whispers into our ears, into our hearts. I think it's mostly how we hear him, isn't it? And, you know, there's this second incredibly powerful word of encouragement, if you like, from Jesus in this verse. The time of darkness is going to end. There's going to come a time when the clouds part, when the sun shines, a time when you're in a better place, a time when you're in a better mood, a time when you're going to have the freedom and the confidence to be able to shout out from the rooftops the truths that Jesus has poured into your heart while you've been struggling. Not only will times be better, but you'll have this great potential to be used powerfully by God after those difficult times have ended. So your time of suffering will prove to have been worthwhile, because the words that you've received, that you've received from Jesus, that when you've been listening to him, that have been stored up in your heart, that have been percolating in the dark, those precious words are going to be powerful. They're going to be words to be proclaimed, words that make a difference. But you know, I've never been down a coal mine. I think, Richard, you've been down a coal mine? Anyone else been down a coal mine? Oh, Eunice has been down a coal mine. Well, I try to imagine it because I've never been there. I've been in caves, but I imagine sitting there in the dark. And, you know, I think it could be quite easy to lose your nerve in a cave, in a coal mine, to be a little bit frightened. But, you know, I also kind of try to imagine it and think, you know, wouldn't it be just possible to sit in a coal mine and think for a moment about all of that coal around you, you know, all of that treasure. You know, there's rich seams of coal, compressed carbon, isn't it? And, you know, it can be used to fuel power stations and fuel industry. But it seems precious. It's costly. And, you know, where there's been even more pressure on the carbon, you get a diamond. You just sit there in darkness and realize what's around. And isn't that really a little bit like what Jesus is saying to his followers here? as they go through times of darkness, that there's treasure surrounding them, and even diamonds to be found in those places. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, "They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls." Those who dive in the seas of affliction bring up rare pearls. And Samuel Rutherford, he was a Scottish minister. He suffered quite a bit standing up for the faith. He was a reformed nonconformist from Scotland who lived in the 1600s. He said, when he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept his wine there. In the cellars of affliction, the great king keeps his wine there. Well, let's have a look at the setting, the context of this precious statement of Jesus. You know, it's really when he's sending out the 12 on mission, sends them into the world to declare the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Matthew 10, 16 to 39 says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you're not finished going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student's not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose I've come to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever doesn't take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." These promises are for those who are committed to actively following Jesus and proclaiming his word in the world. And, you know, they tell us that sometimes it seems impossible to actually carry out all that God's commissioned us to do. Those conditions make it look impossible to do what Jesus says. He says, go into the world and do this. And he says, well, you're going to get a lot of kickback. It's almost impossible to actually do it. Sometimes there's just so much opposition. Verses 11 to 15, which we didn't read, talk about homes and towns where they'll be sent, which actively reject and openly reject the message and the messengers. Verses 17 to 20 talk about being arrested by local authorities, being physically punished by religious leaders, and tried before governors and kings. Verses 21 and 22 talk of family members handing them over to be executed for their faith, of being hated by everyone because of Jesus, and of having to run away from one area to another because of the intensity of that persecution that they face. The disciples' lives were meant to be a continual witness to their love for Jesus. But Jesus speaks of this time when, as they're displaying that love, speaking out about the kingdom of heaven, as they attempt to fulfill the calling that he's given them to do, that they'll be unable to settle anywhere, unable to make inroads into people's lives, unable to establish the work that they're trying to do. And their willingness to suffer for Jesus would be a great witness to the presence of the kingdom of God in their lives. And their willingness to face death for his name's sake would be the loud cry that said, yes, this is how much Jesus truly means to us. So it's in this, the face of risking their lives for Jesus because they love him so much, that Jesus makes this declaration. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. So it's against this incredible messed up backdrop of a messed up world, neighborhoods messed up, governments messed up, families messed up, that Jesus promises his presence and his precious words. You know, what a great assurance that is to us. He doesn't say, you know, when things are wonderful, that's when I'm going to speak to you. We're going to meet in this really great, happy place. He says, when things are like this, I'll be with you. I'll be speaking to you. I'll be close to you. So we can be assured that no matter how dark, how messed up our world seems to be, no matter how anti-Christian we think it's become, Jesus has called us into intimate fellowship with himself, and no one can take that away from us. Not anyone. Not a closest family member, not the highest authority on earth, not neighbors in the town that we rub shoulders with or are in between. Those are the groups he mentions, aren't they? But when you're on a mission with Jesus, he'll speak to you in the dark, and he'll be constantly whispering in your ear. Something will be growing in you that one day will become a powerful declaration of truth, a jewel formed in the depths of the earth to be shared at just the right time with just the right person that'll bring incredible transformation in their lives. Isaiah 45 verse 3 says, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. You see the personal call in that? The one who summons you by name. God summons you by name. And he says, I'm going to show you hidden treasures. I'm going to show you riches stored in secret places. And Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where is it that the Good Shepherd is walking with us? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Where is he preparing a table for you and me? In the presence of our enemies. When shall we dwell in the house of the Lord? All the days of our lives and forevermore. In the darkness, Jesus is there. In the darkness, he whispers in our ears. In the darkness, he's close to us. Jeremiah said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Where did he find such a precious jewel? Where did he find such a beautiful treasure and promise? Well, was he sitting cross-legged in the yoga position in the Swiss mountains, overlooking a lake, meditating, saying, oh, it's wonderful and sunny here, and this beautiful truth is coming to me. Now I know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. No, he wasn't there. You know, he was knee-deep in dead bodies. The stench of death was in the air. It was after the devastating defeat of God's people, the bloody destruction of Jerusalem. And he looks around, and his own heart is broken, and he's wrestling with his own personal anguish. And this is what he says, it's Lamentations 3. I am the man who's seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he's driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walled me about so I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and sent me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He sits in a dark prison of suffering, and as he sits there, light breaks through the window. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as that light breaks through, he realizes that the Lord is enough for him. The Lord is his portion. It's enough. And he receives an infilling of patience and peace. He's able to say, you know, it's good just to wait for the Lord and his deliverance. And his heart's filled again with hope and with the assurance that his salvation is going to come one day. That it's certain. He finds that treasure, that beauty, in the darkness, in the mess, in the anguish, the whisper of God in his ear, in his troubled time. And I wonder, could we ever imagine that the one who said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you, behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. Could we ever imagine that he would leave our side after saying that? Well, sometimes it's pretty tough. We might be tempted to think that. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered imprisonment in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, wrote, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Do you know what her sister Betsy said to Corrie just before she died in that same camp? Before she died, she said to Corrie, there's no pit so deep that he that is God is not deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And where did she discover that wonderful truth? How could she know it to be so absolutely true? Because she'd been in such a deep pit. Otherwise, she couldn't say that. She wouldn't know that. You see why Spurgeon would say, I'd sooner walk in the dark and hold hard to a promise of my God than trust in the light of the brightest day that ever dawned. Rather walk in the dark with the promise of God, you know, and we can say with the presence of Jesus and hearing his voice in our ears, than to just be in the brightest place, right? Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he'd said these things to her. After that, Jesus appears to the disciples and he speaks reassurance and peace to them. It's in John 20, if you're wondering where that is. You know, but verse 1 reminds us, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. While it was still dark, the cold stone tomb, representing the reality of death, was right there on the one side. Jesus' body was missing. She's distressed. It adds to Mary's distress that she can't find the Lord or his body. An empty, bitter grief cries out from her heart. What have you done with him? She's broken. It's dark. There's death nearby. And the reminder of it's right there. But where's Jesus? He's right there. He embraces her and he whispers precious truths into her ear. Could there be anything more precious than that? Even on the highest mountain, even in the highest mountaintop experience, would there be anything more precious than Jesus coming to us in our sorrow and grief and holding us and whispering in our ear a reassurance, the risen Lord doing that? I think that's what that verse in Matthew is about. And what we receive in the dark with our precious Lord Jesus is powerful and precious to be shared with others who are struggling too. Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God." Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Amen.